And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll be reading the first three verses of that chapter this Lord's Day morning. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles. First Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 3. How blessed we are to have the Spirit-inspired living Word of the living God to we His people. These words are normative throughout time. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, the Holy Spirit is here amongst us, indwelling us. Father, we thank you that it is His power that illumines the hearts of all you bring to the worship that you have ordered in your holy word, the Bible, each and every time you are worshipped in the name of Jesus in the gathering of the saints on this and on every Lord's Day. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit in His power, in your love to us through Him, indeed is able to draw us away from our agendas, our idolatries, and indeed, again and again, to draw us back to the cross, to the sacrifice, the resurrection, indeed the glory of our Savior, who loved us enough to die and take the guilt of our sins away. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is indeed the Spirit of Christ, and thank you that He is here. We call upon His power now to the glory of Jesus' name. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I do not want you to be uninformed. Pregnant words. Have you ever heard the saying, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing? The Christians in this church in Corinth in the first century, they know just enough about the Holy Spirit to be dangerous. But regrettably, they are not dangerous enough in their witness to the dying world outside the church. Instead, they are increasingly dangerous to each other, as they hurt one another with their words and attitudes inside the church. Make no mistake, the Corinthians are showing a tremendous ignorance in their use of the spiritual gifts God has given them for the glory of Christ and for the encouragement of one another. They are using their gifts for the opposite purpose for which they were given. And indeed, the church today, no less than then, needs to hear Paul over the next two chapters as Christians all too often fall into the same divisiveness that was infecting the church in Corinth. And at the heart of this divisiveness, indeed, was the discussion about what is and why is there the speaking in tongues. Now, to misuse the spiritual gifts empowered by God the Holy Spirit who indwells you, this is serious stuff. You see that here in verse 3, don't you? The contrast could not be more stark. The key question is your testimony in your words, in your deeds, in your interaction with other believers, and indeed in that testimony in the church family in front of the world, is your testimony going to say, Jesus is accursed? Again, those words were just as strong to the Corinthians in the first century as they are to you. Or, and the power of the Holy Spirit, His blessing upon you, and the communion, the unity of the saints, is your testimony by word and deed going to say, Jesus is Lord. The stakes are high concerning spiritual gifts. The use of spiritual gifts is nothing less than using the power of God, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and the Son to you, each of you, whose faith is in Jesus Christ alone for the purpose of Jesus' glory being seen on earth. Even as He ascended, the glory of Jesus continues to be vivid and to be seen within the fallen world as He rules His church and His world from heaven above, indeed seated at the right hand of the Father, having accomplished the salvation of all who make up His bride, His church. New Testament scholar brings the weight of what is to bear here in this text. He puts it this way. The Spirit who clothed Christ in our flesh and in consummated glory now clothes us with Christ. Think about that for a minute. The power that is yours, the Holy Spirit that indwells you, the Spirit, again, you know full well what the Bible teaches clearly, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Spirit who clothed Christ in our flesh and in consummated glory now clothes us with Christ. Remember what Paul has just written in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7. The new man, the new creation in Christ is the, quote, image and glory of God. And again, throughout the church age. At the heart of Paul's instruction about head coverings is the truth that men and women together, as they serve the Lord with gladness together in the communion of the saints, together they glorify Jesus Christ, God the Son, with their worship and with their lives. Indeed, if we were to go on with all that the New Testament has to say about the power of the Holy Spirit in you, indeed, we'd be here a long time indeed. But we will focus in on one text that is connected very tightly with this one. It's written by another apostle, the Apostle Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Second Peter, verse 1 of chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have tamed a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stop there for a moment. Attained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. And you know the definition of an apostle, one who was an eyewitness of Christ, of His miracles, of His teaching, who heard His voice, who had vividly in their minds what He looked like, having stood under His teaching, having been with Him face to face as He walked among us as a brother. To those who have, and this is you as well as those Peter was writing to long ago, have obtained the faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God has granted you all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge that you have personally of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that through the promises of God, all kept in Christ, you become partakers of the divine nature? Those words are strong, and they need to be. It does not mean that you become a part of God. He is always distinct and holy and undefiled from you with your sin. But having saved you from the wages of all your sin, even death itself, indeed, your closeness with your Lord, your knowledge of Him, your love for Him, your feeling His love for you, again, to become partakers of the divine nature. That's the language of the text here in 1 Peter. And finally, again, as this series of verses ends, have you escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire? Now, those words hurt for some of you. But again, they're words of hope. If that's not true for you today, indeed, ultimately, it actually is true. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have been justified. You are righteous in the eyes of the all-holy God. But again, in terms of your experiencing that, you have indeed escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, and you're internalizing the freedom that you truly have, that escape from corruption, that will grow as you pray and worship in Jesus' name. Charles Spurgeon once had a conversation with a young pastor who complained, "No one is ever converted under my preaching." And Spurgeon asked him a very blunt question, as Spurgeon was wont to do. He asked him, "Do you believe that the power of God resides in you and in your church and is alive in your preaching?" And he answered, "No, not really." That's what the preacher replied. Spurgeon's response was to the point, "Well, if you don't believe that you have the power of God in you, why in the world would people listening to you receive the power of God through you if you don't believe you have it yourself?" Now, Spurgeon's point is not unique to preaching, is it? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Do you believe in His power? Do you believe that you have it? Do you believe that He is constantly there, His still small voice, leading you away from your sin and ever drawing you closer to Christ? Now, as many of you know, Spurgeon had gout. It was very painful for him. He was in great pain over many years when he was preaching. He was the pastor at New Park Street Chapel in London for 38 years. And for most of those years, he had to walk up a steep flight of stairs to get to the pulpit. It was agonizing. It took him a long time. And on every step, he would say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." You see, Paul's point here is that for the life of the Christian, every moment of every day is an opportunity, a God-given gift to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why he does not want Corinthian Christians, or indeed any Christians, to be uninformed about the power of the spiritual gifts at their disposal, given to them. But far more importantly than Paul, it is God himself who inspired this text and all others in the whole counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation, the giver of all good gifts, including the spiritual gifts that you have. It is God who has brought you here this morning that you would be deepened in thanksgiving and zeal for the power that you have in Christ by His Word and Spirit. There's a beautiful balance of humility and boldness in the Holy Spirit, and Paul reveals it within this letter. It's been a while since we've looked at this text closely, but turn back to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, verses 1 through 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see that balance? And again, not unique to Paul. Again, you too, again, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit within you. Again, you are cognizant of your weakness. You don't play the games of the world trying to mask how weak you know you are. And covenant children, be encouraged. All your peers out there that are not raised in the church, that are not covenant children, they know full well their weakness just as much as you do, but in a very, very frightening context. Be blessed that you know who the Lord is. And that, again, you know your weakness in the context of your God who is strong. And again, in that balance that you have, all of you as children of the living God, with faith in Jesus Christ alone, again, in your weakness, again, that turns you away from, again, all the idolatry of human power. You know that you have no place to go when you don't want to go anywhere else than to the all-powerful God who has sent no less than God the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of the triune God, into you to indwell you and empower you. Indeed, this is Paul's testimony. He says both, and you do too with your very lives. You know what I'm like when I'm with you. Again, as you witness to unbelievers. Again, in your testimonies. Again, you know my weaknesses. You know my frailties, my failings. But you know as well who I serve, and you know the power of God, indeed. And I go and receive that power every Lord's Day. You know that, again, our goals in our family, the goals in my life, again, you know what they are. And I live those goals out boldly because, again, I live for no less power than the power of the Almighty God. Powerful words. And so it is with good reason that Paul does not want the Corinthian Christians to be uninformed of the power that is theirs, of the power that is yours. And that brings us to verse 2, the idolatry of individualism. And boy, this sounds like our age, doesn't it? You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to moot idols however you were led. Now think of this church. Again, it's the first generation church. Primarily Gentiles. Almost all of these indeed walked very much in the debauchery of the world for a long time. Almost none of these in the church at this time were raised in the church. And again, they know they've been burned. They are hurting. They have been hurting. They know that the world is, just as you know, it's a never-ending vanity fair, where idol worshippers peddle their wares to people who are ever desperate to be somebody, knowing that they are nobody apart from God. They are nobody. In unbelief, again, there is that constant, indeed, looking at the smorgasbord of all the idolatries to find a way, how am I going to make a name for myself? How am I going to find my place in this world? Again, men and women, all made in the image of God, all image bearers. And again, one goal, created to give God glory, God their creator. Well, whether it was Cain or Saul or Herod or Judas, indeed the list goes on and on, even within, intermixed within the true church of Jesus Christ, and again, so evident in the pagans, Nero, Pharaoh, all of the leaders that, again, are trying to find a place for themselves in human history. The politicians or the athletes of our age, you can lump them in there too. Individuals continue to try to find ways, again, to bring glory to themselves. And this leads to a very destructive, selfish, and hurtful attempt to use others, indeed to use all others, in seemingly insatiable desires for self-fulfillment. And Paul reminds the Corinthians again of how they were living like that before they had any spiritual gifts. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee is helpful in giving the colloquial sense of verse 2. Paul's Greek describes something like this. Again, this is a translation quotation of Gordon Fee. When you were pagans, you were carried away as you were continually being led about to mute idols. And of course, that language of Paul, the language of mute idols, draws off of the Old Testament rebuke of men worshiping again and again non-existent beings represented by statues not made by the hands of a living God, but by the weak hand of men. And again, remember that these Corinthian Gentiles, they started out as God-fearers. They knew their Old Testament. They longed, they prayed, they hoped that they, beyond all hope, could one day be part of the chosen people of God. And now they are. As Jeremiah wrote in terms of mute idols in chapter 10 of his prophecy, verse 5, their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. And they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. To hear the voice of their man-made gods, it was common in the ancient world for idol worshippers to channel the voice of the god or of the dead who had worshipped the idol in their lives. And of course, the voices that were heard were not the voices of a god at all. Very important here. Paul has already made this point in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. Hear these words. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Again, the stakes are high. If you're not living for the glory of Jesus Christ, the testimony of your life are Jesus is accursed. And Jesus is the dread Lord judge of all. And it's very important to internalize the text here. And again, how blessed we are to do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not dependent upon ourselves, but on the Lord who has saved us. And again, who has indwelt us, who has made his home among us and in us. The young men in London this past week who murdered an English soldier in cold blood, their idolatry. They're looking for an identity to make a name for themselves. It's tragic evidence. They're listening to the voices that speak loud and long. Jesus is accursed is a tragedy that is the norm for those outside the Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered church of the Lord Jesus in every day and in every age. And again, as we shudder at what our lives once looked like apart from Christ, again, remember that this was true for Paul as well. As you know, before Jesus saved him, he was making a name for himself by arresting Christians, by witnessing their brutal murders, like that of Stephen, a deacon in the church and the first martyr in the church. And even the disciples that lived with Jesus every day for 3 years, they too lacked the Spirit-empowered freedom from seeking glory for themselves at the expense of others. Again, they struggled with this until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on them as it was poured out across the world to the church in Judea and Samaria, and indeed to the very ends of the world. Hear the apostles' testimony pre-Pentecost. Hear these words in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 37. You don't have to turn there. Just hear the testimony of James and John. Again, it's this desire for self-glory. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." We'll stop there, but you get the point. It's a good question to ask. Why are you in church this Lord's Day morning? Again, of course, it's thankfully in the power of the Holy Spirit that you have today, not for yourself. You're not asking questions about, "Lord, can you do this for me? Whatever I ask of you." Again, you pray, you worship, you live, so that God would conform you to His holy will. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings you to that blessed place. Michael Horton puts it this way. The distance between Peter the disciple and Peter the apostle is far greater than that between Peter and us. After all, Peter the apostle lived on this side of these last days, as do we. And all because the Father and the Son fulfilled their promise to send the Spirit. A covenant child today recognizes Jesus in His saving office more fully than did Jesus' own brothers during His earthly ministry. This is because we live with the Apostle Peter on this side of Pentecost, where the age that Jesus inaugurated is at work, disrupting the powers and principalities that keep us from recognizing Him. We know Him now not simply as a historical figure or a model to be emulated, but as the first fruits of the harvest to which we belong. It is the Spirit who causes us to recognize the Jesus of history as the Christ of faith. Again, rich blessings indeed. The Corinthian Christians were living as if Pentecost had not happened, as if the Holy Spirit had not transformed them from those living for their own glory instead of living for the glory of Christ, empowered to love their neighbors as themselves. And there's much irony here. And here's where there's a good application of the text. Again, how subtle it is that we can do a lot explicitly for the glory of God that is truly for the glory of ourselves. Turn over just one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll look at verses 1 and 2. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." And we'll get into these verses in more detail in weeks to come. But for today, the Corinthians' use of speaking in tongues was not being used in the love of God's people for Christ and for one another. Paul uses that language of speaking in the tongues of angels for a very precise reason. They felt they could speak in the tongues of angels and disengage from the fellow members of the body of Christ of which they were a part. This is something along the lines of practical Buddhism. The idea that God gives you the Holy Spirit so that you can disengage from people who hurt you. You can remove yourself from the relationships that are so hard and painful at times. This is what the Corinthians were doing. And Paul's encouragement, again, is to have a testimony that does not say in the divisiveness of the world and the self-aggrandizement Jesus is accursed, but says rather in unity, in harmony, in service, Jesus is Lord. Contrast is clear. Paul is steering them back to the Spirit-empowered lives of love and unity and ministry to which they were empowered to have and to which you are empowered to have. 1 Corinthians 12, just a little further on in verses 12 through 14. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. But a body does not consist of one member, but of many. Encouraging words indeed. They were led astray by idols, but not anymore. Now they have the Holy Spirit, and they are blessed to evidence His supernatural power. And that power is evident within their relationship, which who they are in the church family. That brings us to verse 3 as our text is coming to a close. First of all, the first half of that verse. And again, those frightening words for the Corinthians and for us. No one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. Therefore, I want you to understand this, Paul writes. Now, there is much debate about what Paul is describing here at the beginning of verse 3. It is doubtful that the words, Jesus is accursed, were ever uttered at a worship service in Corinth, or even by any of the Corinthian Christians. But here's what Paul is doing. He's doing two things, both important. Number one, speaking in tongues was not being interpreted in Corinth. Unintelligible tongues were overemphasized in Corinth. Christians in Corinth were not encouraging one another by speaking in tongues. They were drawing attention to themselves. I have what you don't. And in this way, it seemed too much like pagan ecstatic utterances. This is very important to understand. In the ancient world, again, not different from the seances that dominate all too amazingly within our world today. If you've ever been to Haiti, it's scary stuff what goes on in the worship of the pagans. And indeed, in these ecstatic utterances, or in these, again, speaking in tongues that seemed all too much like what the pagans were doing with no interpretation, people began to wonder if what was said in tongues in the worship of Jesus Christ was, Jesus was accursed, as was often uttered by pagans in their worship services, both in these ecstatic utterances that were translated in exactly this way. Again, we don't have time, but remember silversmith Demetrius expressed this sentiment in Acts 19, verses 23 through 29. He was very explicit. Again, Jesus is awful. Jesus gets in the way of the economy. And again, the whole world is being turned upside down because of these people that worship Jesus. And Paul is encouraging the believers that the speaking in tongues in the church in Corinth is not unintelligibly the same thing as what the pagans are doing. He's encouraging them. He's saying that, again, the Lord is blessing His church. This is not what is being heard there. Again, don't be, overly frightened. And that ties into the second thing Paul is doing. Paul is reminding the Corinthians speaking in tongues that, again, you might begin to wonder if that is not what is being said, if the emphasis is not on the unity of the church in the Spirit, but rather on the dividing of those speaking in tongues from those who are not. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: if there's no one to interpret, again, you're leaving people to interpret for themselves what is being uttered as they speak in tongues. And Paul is encouraging them to recognize that the biblical worship under the power of the Holy Spirit always brings explicit truth about who Jesus is and about what He does. And that brings us to the last part of verse 3. Again, the good news as the text closes, Jesus is Lord. Something that the Corinthian Christians, whether they spoke in tongues or not, heard regularly in their worship services and in the homes of Jesus' disciples. Paul is reminding them that worship should be an outworking of all that this confession, Jesus is Lord, entails. And we could go to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 11 through 22. The dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Indeed, in the ancient world, there was no greater hostility between Jew and Gentile. Again, remember that for the Jews, there was no such thing as different nations. You could be Roman. You could be Greek. You could be Persian. If you were part of the Goyim, again, you weren't. It was all lumped into one. You were outside of the promises of God. End of story. But no longer. Now in the unity of the church, the love, the peace. Again, if the Lord Jesus can bring Jew and Gentile together, He can bring you together as Gentile, messy Christians within the church family in Corinth. Again, don't seek to divide yourself through speaking in tongues. Embrace the unity that you have. And again, along with that, that there's no need to escape the world with the tongues of angels, with all of its pain and brokenness. Again, instead, you embrace it. Now, there can be a sense of hopelessness in a violent and hateful world. And you know that. And indeed, sadly, in the church at Corinth and in churches today, oftentimes, speaking in tongues can lead to a withdrawal from relationships that are the means through which the Holy Spirit humbles the sheep of the Good Shepherd and also brings forth and also brings them to the place of being forced to rely on Jesus more and more. And again, Paul's point here, again, he'll flesh this out through chapters 12 through 14. It is in relationships that Jesus strips away your self-reliance and forces you to love. Again, Michael Horton is helpful. He writes this, "Today is the day of salvation. Pentecost generates a whole community of Spirit-empowered testimony, prophets of good news, not a closed circle of the spiritually sensitive, morally aggressive, or doctrinally self-confident. This community gathers to receive its ecclesial being and is scattered to live it out in the world. As such," important words, "the church does not engage in mission. It is a mission. God's embassy in the world." We'll close with this. And again, Paul will get into this in future verses. Why were these people speaking in tongues anyway? It's a legitimate question. Why don't we? We will see in more detail in weeks to come the answers to this. But here's the short answer. They lacked what you have. They did not have the New Testament in their hands as you do. The New Testament contains what they received in the interpretations of the tongues they spoke. That's very important. Once the New Testament is in the hands of the church, the speaking in tongues goes away very, very quickly in the history of the church. In the unity of the Spirit, you have a greater unity than even the church speaking in tongues in Paul's day had. Again, the church very quickly stopped speaking in tongues for nearly 2,000 years as a whole. In the Reformation, Luther, Calvin, they did not speak in tongues. Their power, as God used them, is that they proclaimed the Word of God in the New Testament that you have and that the Corinthians lacked. You need no different word of the Spirit than what God has given to you here in the whole counsel of His Word, in the 27 books of the New Testament, just as inspired and as the old. Again, to apply the text, the power of the Spirit, is to read the New Testament and to apply it. And again, in doing that, you will grow in your love for God and for one another. One last testimony, and then we'll pray. Being up in Wheaton, blessed to cross paths with the church family, have been part of that church there for many a year now. In a testimony in a family there, that a daughter of one of the leaders of the church, again, she worked in a field where she was interacting with non-Christians all the time, different people always coming into the business where she worked. And again, it was not rare for her to have different young men within the community and indeed to ask her out on a date. And she gave this answer to one individual. She didn't just dismiss him or write him off. She said, "You don't understand. I can't spend time with you in that way because, again, we have different religions, different worldviews. Again, we're as different as night and day. You have a religion." And again, it is in contrast to my own. He said, "I don't have a religion." She said, "Oh, yes, you do." And he said, "Would you tell me what that means?" And so he came to church. And over the next 2 years, again, he began to come to church, not because of her, but because of the Lord that he heard proclaimed from the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And so it was in time, in the unity, the power of the Holy Spirit, this very young believer, very quickly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, reached a place where the whole church gave the blessing on this couple. And indeed, they are married and have three covenant children of their own. And see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. It's far easier to shun the lost. It's far easier to disengage. And that's true within the church family when tension arises. But again, you are blessed by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak words not in unintelligible tongues, but in the power of the Holy Spirit to say words that the Lord uses to save the lost and to bring them into the fold of Jesus Christ. Again, you need to say with Charles Spurgeon what he said walking up those stairs, say that. Every time you cross paths with a sinner that needs the good news of Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. It is only through His regenerating work, His quickening our very souls, that we say Jesus is Lord. Father, how good it is to worship You in His holy name on this Lord's Day, and thank You indeed for the power of the Holy Spirit in Your Scriptures, Indeed, that are applied to our very lives. Thank you indeed that we are blessed not to speak in the tongues of angels, but to speak the words of love contained in the inspired, the all-powerful pages of the New Testament that we carry alongside the Old. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit to the glory of Jesus' name. In His name we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.